Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thanks very much. Okay, well, if you're new here, let me just add my welcome. My name's Adrian, one of the leaders here at the church. I'll explain what I'm going to do with that a bit later on. This is week two in our eight-week series on the life of Moses. This is going to take us right through the summer. And we read about Moses' birth in Exodus chapter 2. And he's alive all through Leviticus, through Numbers and Deuteronomy. In fact, he even writes those books. And dies in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Folks, that is a massive 136 chapters from Exodus 2 to Deuteronomy 34. There is absolutely no way that we can do justice to those 136 chapters in any detail in eight sermons. So inevitably, we're going to have to kind of pick and choose a bit and take some key themes from Moses' life. Now, Moses did a lot of amazing things, didn't he? Moses led the nation of Israel, but you don't get to do that. Moses was called by God to go up Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments, but you don't get to do that. We've already got the Ten Commandments. As a parent of four children, I'm often tempted to create additional commandments on an almost daily basis, but I'm not supposed to do that. One other thing Moses was told to do is he was told to sprinkle the blood of bulls on the people of God. Now, if you go to your life group on Tuesday night and you start sprinkling blood on people in your life group, they're going to go, "What? Wait, what are you doing?" And then you explain what you're doing, and they're going to say, they'll sit you down. They'll say, "Look, you know, that was for Moses 3,500 years ago. You know, have you not read the book of Hebrews? We don't do that anymore." Right? Moses, another thing Moses did, he wrote scripture. Now that is pretty cool. I mean, he's actually writing the Bible. But you don't get to do that either. Now here's the difference. Moses moved in the supernatural, in miracles and healings. And according to the Bible, you do get to do that. Yeah. That's a pretty big deal right there, don't you think? I mean, if what I have just said is true, rather than just talk and words, if it's actually true, that has got to be one of the most exciting facts about you. Don't you think? According to the Bible, we will see today that like Moses, you have been authorized and empowered to perform miracles and healing. And today, the theme we're going to look at is the miraculous. We're going to look at the miracles of Moses. And the title I've been given for today is Moses Moving in God's Power. Now, I could list 100 things that Moses did that were specific to him and to the particular point where he lived in redemptive history. We're not asked to repeat any of those 100 things because they're now historically done and dusted. God is no longer trying to move his people from Ramses in Egypt, the 260 miles to Jericho in Israel. It should have taken a few months. It actually took them 40 years, but they did get there in the end. But that stuff is all done now. But what Moses did in terms of the miraculous and the healing of the sick, that is different. Because we do have direct, explicit statements from Jesus where Jesus commands his followers to heal the sick. We have clear statements in the New Testament from New Testament writers that healing in the church is normal, everyday Christianity. So let me ask you, straight up, are you praying for the sick? Now, here is why I feel brave enough to ask you the question directly. It's because for most of my Christian life, I didn't do that. For most of my Christian life, in fact, I have been a total failure in this area. For most of my Christian life, I did not even attempt to heal the sick. For most of my Christian life, I hardly ever prayed for anyone to be healed. And if I did so with absolutely no expectation that anything would happen. I had so many doubts and questions and reservations. And it is only very recently that that has changed, as Ross alluded to in his little introduction there. So one of the first times that I ever prayed for people to be healed was in August 2006 at a youth event, which Ross just mentioned, called New Day. And I'm just going to show you a video now of the same event 1 year later. This is an interview with three people who got healed the year before. And in this video, just so that you know, I make a fool of myself because I'm trying to get the band to quieten down. And they've got this kind of drum and bass bed going on during the interview. Now, on the stage, it sounds really loud, and I'm thinking, people can't hear the interview, but actually it didn't sound loud at all once you're in the congregation. So I'm basically showing my nerves on that. My other problem is that I'm so focused on what's going to happen after the interviews when we actually do pray for the sick and all these people that I'm just zoned in on that, and I'm so nervous that I'm totally expressionless during this entire video, because I'm thinking, I cannot believe that when they stop talking, I'm going to turn around and pray for 6,000 people to be healed. So just try and blot out the expression on my face as you watch this. Have a look at this.
Much pain, and it would feel like no air was going into my body at all and make me feel incredibly faint. And that would happen whenever I ran for an extended period of time or just when it was getting worse. So it happened every day.
And so this heart condition, what would have happened if you hadn't been healed?
The doctor said if it continued the way it was, I'd probably have to have a pacemaker fitted. It would be the best bet.
So when we prayed the prayer that we're going to pray in a second, did you feel anything?
I put my hand on my heart and one hand up to Jesus, and this immense heat just went rushing around my body, and then suddenly just stopped, and I knew then that I was healed.
So when you knew you were healed, did you do anything to kind of prove to yourself that you've been healed?
I ran round the Big Top on the outside with my friend right the way round, and nothing happened. I was absolutely fine.
So you completely were? Hallelujah, that's great. Heather, just one last thing. You told me that actually you're still running now, is that right?
This year I won the girls' cross country at my school this year.
Hallelujah, wonderful. Daniel, do you want to come up? Okay, Daniel, do you want to tell us what your condition was? What was wrong with you?
Right, well, basically, I had ADHD, which is attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And it was a class A drug which kept me under control for a strong period of 12 hours, maybe 14. And it pretty much messed my life up, but I had to work around it.
So you had a class A drug, it was like a tablet, I think you told me, that you took every day, is that right?
Well, it wasn't just one, it was two, and they were pretty big tablets, actually. And, I was actually on 92 milligrams, which was above the average of what they should be subscribing.
So you were taking a class A drug every day. What would have happened if you just decided, I'm not going to take these anymore? What would have happened to you?
I've got a story to say for that one. Year 7, my friends thought it'd be funny to dare me not to take it, and I didn't take it that day. You know, I thought it'd be funny. Don't ask me why, but you know. And I ended up going mad in classes, swearing at teachers, doing everything you can imagine, and ended up putting a compass through one of my friend's hands.
And you would normally have gone to hospital because you'd have been so unwell if you hadn't taken your drugs, is that right?
Yeah. It's that powerful a drug. It's that it could have easily, without being taken, easily put me in hospital. It was just that powerful.
And when we prayed the prayer that we're going to pray in just a second, did you feel something?
Oh yeah, did I feel something? Like a brand new hot cup of tea literally just went straight over my head. And it felt so, like, the warmth went straight through my body. And I was quite shocked at time, obviously, but I was stunned as well. And, you know, it's the most amazing feeling I can actually say.
So how did you know that you were totally healed? Like, some hours later, how did you find out you were totally well?
Well, I had them tablets that day. The next morning, I convinced myself, right, I'm going to do this, okay? I'm just going to risk it. I'm not going to take my tablets today. So I had to hide from my youth leaders. And I had to, like, be cat and mouse. And Lizzie and Liz, they were, like, looking for me, getting me to take my tablet. And I went to them. Once they found me, I went, give me this one chance, please. Just don't let me take my tablets today, because I really do think this could have actually happened and it may have gone. So, you know, they gave me that chance, and, you know, 12 hours went, nothing was wrong. One day went, nothing was wrong. And to this day, I still haven't had a tablet.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And just tell these guys what you're going to do now, because you're going on a sporting scholarship, aren't you?
Sorry?
You're going to tennis scholarship.
Oh, right. After that happened last year, I felt amazing, and I got accepted into the London Tennis Academy in September, and I've now gone back in September for my second year, and it's changed my life.
Wonderful. Well done. Hallelujah. Great. Okay. Charlotte, do you want to tell us, in fact, you were telling me you had two different problems with your vision. One was dyslexia, and the other one was something I'd never heard of before. Just tell us what was wrong with your vision.
I had something called scotopic sensitivity syndrome. Which means that it's not as if your eyes, it's as if your brain. So it's like you can't, when light, you can't process it. So I had problems that I couldn't see different colours, I couldn't see green. Certain lights would make me feel quite sick and dizzy, and just cause lots of general problems. Like I had to wear yellow glasses to filter out certain kinds of light. It was kind of a constant nightmare, because wherever I went, I couldn't, like, just had so many problems because of the light and couldn't see where I was going, because I couldn't judge distance or just see things that were the wrong colour. So.
And you were telling me that you'd had a brain scan that showed there was something missing from your brain that causes this condition, is that right?
Well, I had a sort of brain scan that looks at the energy in your brain, and they were, like, starting to wonder if there was something wrong, and I started to have a test, like, had two brain scans, and yeah.
And when you were prayed for, when we prayed this prayer, you also felt something, I think you said.
Yeah, kind of the same as Heather, really. Just like, just like heat. Just felt as if my body was on fire. Actually, it wasn't until after they'd start praying a couple of minutes afterwards, and I saw a Bible on the floor, and something in my heart just made me pick it up, and I just picked it up, and I opened it, and I started to read it. But before that, I'd never been able to read like that fluently. So I just read it and had no problems with it.
And your dyslexia at that time, you said you had a reading age of 6 before you were healed. Now you're reading, and tell us what else you can do.
Yeah, I can read and write and really well. And I did my English GCSE this year and English literature. And then I got a C in my mock, and hoping to get a B for English, which I wasn't even going to take GCSEs for.
Wonderful. And hallelujah, isn't that great? And you don't have to wear your glasses anymore.
No, I don't have to wear glasses anymore.
So no more glasses, and you went back to the optician, and what happened when you had your eye test?
I went back and said, I didn't say anything, I just said that I thought something had changed with my eyesight. So the optician tested everything, and he'd known me for quite a while, because it's like a specialist type of optician, and she just sort of sat there and said, well, there's nothing wrong with your vision, and she was a bit kind of shocked, really.
You've got 20/20 vision.
Yeah, I've got perfect vision.
Wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you guys so much. Well done. Isn't that great?
And that last girl, Charlotte Wood, she arrived at New Day 06. The only thing she could actually write was her name and her address. And she got healed 5 days into New Day. 10 months later, she took her GCSE English, which her teacher had not even wanted to enter her for. She got an A star. It's amazing, isn't it? So I've shown you that DVD, as you've probably guessed, to prove that even when you're an absolute beginner, you don't really know what you're doing, as I was there, you can still see at least some people healed. And the other thing I picked up just watching that video was you do see God's heart for suffering people. You know, Heather Sloan, she was going to have a pacemaker fitted in her heart. That's a pretty big deal. And God saw that and healed her. And now she's winning cross-country races. And Charlotte Wood, I mean, her whole life has completely changed. You know, different school, different path in life. Everything's now different. God had mercy towards her. God has mercy towards suffering people. Anyway, let's dive in. If you have a Bible, perhaps you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 7. As you're doing so, it would be true to say, I think, that whenever God is, or oftentimes when God is trying to reestablish orthodoxy, he does so through the miraculous. And we see that, for example, in the life of Elijah, who demonstrates that the God of Israel is the real God by doing miracles, most notably in the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Do you remember what happened? Elijah fronts up King Ahab, the idolatrous king of Israel, and says, look, you know, you're not obeying God. You need to decide if Baal is God, worship Baal. If the Lord is God, if Jehovah is God, if the God of Israel is the real God, you need to worship him. You need to decide. And why don't we have a showdown? All the prophets of Baal, they can all turn up on Mount Carmel. They call out to their God. We'll have two sacrifices, one for Baal, one for my God. And we'll call, prophets of Baal can call out. And basically the God who answers by fire, he's the real God. And so you probably know this story if you've read the Old Testament. And what happens is there's all those prophets of Baal, and they do this kind of, there's this sacrifice, this animal ready, and the idea is that Baal's going to send this fire down. And so they get ready, and the Bible says that they start, you know, sort of, they start slashing themselves. I don't really know what they did, you know, sort of make it up. Come on, Baal, answer us. Woo, woo, woo. Slash, slash. A sort of frenetic prophesying. I don't know why the hitting themselves works. Maybe they get closer to Baal. So they're whacking themselves, saying, come on, Baal, answer by fire, answer by fire, answer by fire, answer by fire, now! And nothing happened. And so they kept on going. And at midday, the Bible says that at that point, from then on, Elijah becomes increasingly sarcastic. And so he says, oh, maybe Baal's traveling, or maybe he can't quite hear you, or maybe he's busy. Why don't you shout louder? So they shout louder, woo, 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 Baal, Baal, answer us, woo, woo, slash, slash, more frenetic prophesying. Nothing happens. And meanwhile, Elijah's obviously, he knows that his God is the real God, so he then gets ready, he builds this trench around the sacrifice, fills it with water, pours water on the top of the sacrifice, and then he just prays a simple prayer, and bam! Fire falls, and my goodness, Elijah's God is the real God. I mean, he actually literally rebuilds the altar of Israel. So oftentimes when God's trying to reestablish orthodoxy, he does so through the miraculous. Same things happening in Galilee in around 30 AD. Jesus arrives in Capernaum, and he says, the kingdom of God, yeah, is suddenly, yeah, here. Really? What's the evidence? Oh, well, let's just go through it. The cripples walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. There's evidence everywhere. Wherever you go in Galilee, there's people saying, oh, Jesus of Nazareth this, Jesus of Nazareth that. So oftentimes, God does what he does here in Exodus chapter 7. He does miracles to demonstrate who is really in charge. Now, up until Exodus 7, it doesn't look like God's in charge because his people are slaves in Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. Things are getting worse, not better. Slave drivers are saying, right, now produce just as many bricks, but this time without straw. Ha ha ha, that'll teach you. And so things are getting worse, and God is about to reestablish orthodoxy. God is about to show Pharaoh and the world who is really in charge. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you've not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With a staff in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it'll be changed into blood. So my first point is that in Moses' life, we see the miraculous as a demonstration of God's power and authority. The purpose of the miracle is that by this striking of my rod on the River Nile, by this you will know that I am the Lord. So the miracle is done. River Nile turns to blood. And you may know that it takes a further 9 miracles or 10 plagues in all before Pharaoh eventually does let the people go. But the miracles demonstrate to Pharaoh, to the people of God, to the Egyptians, that Israel's God is actually real. It's not a made-up God. He's a real God. And the Israelites eat the Passover meal, which James Haslam will be preaching about next Sunday. Then they escape through the Red Sea and they get out of Egypt. And once they're out of Egypt, God reveals one of his covenant names to them. It's the foundation for all healing. It's Exodus chapter 15. Key verse here is verse 26. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." My second point is that in Moses' life, we see healing as an expression of God's loving character. If you are sick, if you are ill, if you are injured, if you have a physical need, or if you want to minister to those people who do, then the good news here is that it's actually in God's nature to heal. It's his name. These people had followed God. Can you imagine the scene? They followed their leader, Moses, and after 3 days without water, they're coming to an oasis. They think, yippee, 3 days without water. Now, finally, we're going to get something to drink. Hooray. And they get up to the water, and they start drinking it, and it's totally undrinkable. It's brackish, horrible water. And so they call the place Marah, which means bitter. Can I ask you, are you in a bitter place? Maybe you've been following God, like these Israelites, doing all the right things, following your leader, Moses. Okay, yep, off through the Red Sea. 3 days now without water. Finally, you think, wow, this is it. I'm going to get what I'm looking for, and it's bitter. It's brackish. You're in a bitter place. What do they do? What do these Israelites do? They do what Israelites always do in the Bible. They complain. Oh, come on. Oh, I mean, we would have been better off in Egypt. Oh, and it's always the same, isn't it? But God forgives them. And he not only heals the water so they could drink it, but then God reveals this isn't just a one-off miracle for you Israelites. In fact, this isn't one of a series of miracles. What I'm actually doing now with the bit of wood hitting the water and it all becoming sweet, what's happening now is I'm revealing to you once and for all time, my name, my character, who I really am. I am a healer. That's who you're worshiping. That's who God is. Folks, if you are in a bitter place, and in a crowd this size, there will be a number of people who are, it is in God's nature to bring healing to you. That's because his name, his very character, is healing. I did a guest service a few weeks ago at New Frontiers Church in Sidcup, and it just struck me that healing is so natural for God to do. It's so easy for him. So I stood up in the in the first meeting, and I just said, Jesus heals today. This is during the worship. Jesus heals today. And then I prayed a prayer over everybody. The difference between here at Christchurch is I can't see anyone, but there I can see lots of people. So I pray a prayer over everybody, and then I just say, Amen. And I say, okay, let's just open our eyes now. Has anybody been healed? And two people put their hands up, a bloke over there and a woman over here. And so I said, well, do you want to come forward? And so this bloke comes forward, and I give him the microphone, and I said, what's your name? He says, well, my name's Johnny. I said, what's happened to you? He said, well, I used to be in the Marines, and I'm now into tobogganing. And I was in a toboggan, and I was racing down, and I had an accident. In fact, I had such a serious accident that I had to be airlifted to hospital in a helicopter. And when I was in hospital, I had a vision. Now, this guy is not a Christian. He has become a Christian. He was, as far as I know, he was baptized this morning. He was scheduled to be baptized this morning, all right? So this has just happened. And so he's not a Christian. And I can't remember, to be honest, I was so excited about what he was saying. I couldn't remember whether the vision was of God or angels or, I don't know, probably wasn't a Mary, was it? But anyway, well, it's a vision of something to do with God. And anyway, he then, that'd be too weird, wouldn't it? So then, anyway, he's not a Christian, right? So he thinks, oh, this is religious. This is some sort of spiritual thing that's happening. Perhaps I should go to church. So he tries to find a church to go to, and it's New Community Church, Sidcup. So he turns up at the church. This is about 4 weeks before my visit. And he's still got, you know, all these injuries, of course, because, I mean, he nearly died. It was a genuine sort of near-death experience. And so the people in the church know what he's gone through. And he says, you know, I couldn't move any of my, I had pain all down my left-hand side, and I couldn't raise my arm above my shoulder. But said, now all the pain's gone, he said, and look what I can do. And he raised his hand up. And at that point, the whole church gasped. That's never, ever happened before in a meeting that I've been involved in. And they went, ah, like this. See, put his hand up. Because they're all thinking, you know, we know this guy. This is real. We know about the accident. We know about the pain. We know that he couldn't, and that there was this gasp. And then I take the microphone and I say to this other lady, she was called Julie. Obviously, I didn't know that at that point. But I said, what's your name? And she said, my name's Julie. And I said, well, what's happened to you? She said, oh, I've just come out of the hospital. I said, that's a funny old church, this. And it just came out of the hospital. And she said, my arm was all in plaster because I broke my wrist. I couldn't move my wrist. But she said, when I came, I couldn't move my wrist at all. But now look what I can do. And again, there was a reaction. The people that knew her, she moved it around like this. Look, people were, oh, my goodness. And so I... You know, and then at the end of the meeting, I'm just packing up my bag just to go out the back door. And this woman comes over, and she's called Esther Beale. And I know her husband. I used to work with her husband back in the days when I used to be a radio presenter. His name's Simon Beale. In fact, if you are a devotee of Heart FM, as in fact I know some of you in our church are, he's the presenter, late night presenter on Heart FM. He's got the deepest voice ever. He's like, hi. I'm Simon. He leads worship. It's absolutely fantastic. Deep throat worship. Anyway, his wife's called Esther, right? And she said to me, she said, 10 years ago, a car boot fell on the back of my head. I mean, presumably it didn't fall out of the sky. She presumably had a head in a boot. Car boot falls on the back of falls on the back of her head. And she says, I've had pain with it ever since, 10 years. And she said, the pain's completely gone. So I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then I got an email from her brother. And as I looked at this email this morning, with regards to my sister, she's completely healed. She'd just been diagnosed with a cracked skull. And my understanding is that there is now no sign of the problem, and it has been medically verified. I will ask her to get in touch with you to give you the full story. And so I'm driving away, and I'm thinking, you know, for me, that's sort of like a really big deal. It's like, I'm trying to understand it. So she's just had the x-ray. She's had the problem for 10 years. She's had the crack in her skull, which is showing on the x-ray for 10 years. And now, according to Jonathan, her brother, it's been medically verified, the crack has gone. Uncracked skull, and the pain is definitely gone. And I'm thinking, yeah, for me, this is like a really big deal as I'm driving back to Christchurch for the 4 o'clock meeting. And I'm thinking, for God, this is no big deal. This is, you know, this is normal. You know, he is a healer. So what does he do in the morning? Well, he heals. You know, it's kind of like, well, it's an obvious thing to do. His whole nature is healing, so obviously he heals people. Folks, 3 or 4 years ago, very reluctantly, I just started to begin praying for the sick. And guess what? I started to see some people healed. And I want to say this, and partly why I showed the video was I want to see you guys to kind of believe with me that you can develop in this area of your life. Because healing comes out of two things, compassion and authority. And here's the good news. You can develop in both of those things. So just to take compassion, one of the things I do to try and become more compassionate is I watch TV documentaries about people who are less fortunate than I am. I find it quite hard to watch them because it's, you know, it's very, very sad. And I'm trying to identify with the pain that so many people are going through every single day of their lives because I want to grow in compassion. 5 years ago, this is about 2 months after we moved to London. Some of you may possibly remember this, that I broke my leg playing football. And now, whenever I see a kind of a man of my age who's got his leg in a plaster, you know, from the knee down, and he's on crutches, you know, even if it's a total stranger, I will always go up and speak to him, which I actually find very easy because the chances are he's broken his leg playing football, yeah? So, you know, because that's what you do. When you're 35, you still think you can do it. And that's exactly what happened to me. I mean, literally, I'm down Wandsworth Park with all these guys about 10 years younger than me, and this one guy was kind of sort of shooting past me with the ball, and he was sort of putting on a turn of pace. And of course, you know, a bit like, you know, showing your authority, I want him to know that I can still do it. So I'm thinking, well, you may think that I'm some sort of, you know, just because I lost my hair doesn't mean I can't play football, right? So I'm kind of, I keep pacing it. I overtake him, and I slide it and take the ball beautifully. I mean, it's totally clean. You know, it's like I had the ball, I was moving away, the defender was nowhere, and then the ball's gone. What happened? Now, I did break my leg in the process and had to be driven to hospital and had my leg in this plaster for six weeks. Now, here's the deal. For those of you who've broken your leg, you'll know, particularly if you're kind of my weight, the actual leg doesn't hurt that much. But what really kills are the jolly crutches. Because you've got, they don't give you the ones that go up into your armpits anymore, I don't know why, but you have to have these little ones, and it just down here, it really, really, I mean, honestly, that was the problem. And so this is what I did. So I couldn't carry anything. So to make my breakfast, I used this, right? This was Bethany's Bethany's kind of toddle truck. We've had two children since then who've also kind of used this thing as well. And so I'd go to the counter. I had to use my crutches to kind of knock it over. So I'm kind of knocking it over like this. This is to get to the breakfast counter. And then eventually, of course, I had to stop it like this with the crutch. And then I make my breakfast bowl. And then I had to put it down on there. And then I go like this. And this is me. This is just moving around the kitchen, right? Like this. And I stop it. And then get crutches down, pick the thing up. I mean, everything was such an effort. Like, postman comes, oh, here we go. You know, you don't want a postman to come. And they always come at weird times, like 20 past one, you know. Back in the olden days, they used to come in the morning. So, comes on here, post on there, back we go. And honestly, everything's an effort. It's like, you know, I can remember sitting on the sofa in the kitchen, and I can see something on the counter, it's 4 feet away. I think, can I really be bothered? And I had like all this foam that I kind of built onto the handles and had on these special gloves. I mean, it was just pathetic. But, you know, the reason why, when I was preparing this talk this morning, I went down the shed and I got this thing out, is because for me, this, just looking at that thing, that helps me develop compassion for people that have broken their leg. Because there's other blokes that got kids who still think they can play football, and they're doing this. They're going like, this is the same thing, you know, all over Britain, it's happening. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Isn't that it? Man, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Suffering people. People who are having a hard time. Let me say this. If you're in a bitter place, if you've had a hard life, as many of you here will have had a hard life, there is one positive thing that I have learned through this journey I've been on that's really good news for you. You're going to find it a lot easier than most people to heal the sick. Because you can identify with what people are going through. You've got compassion. You totally understand. You've been there. So you're at a real advantage. If you've had a hard life, if you know what it is to suffer, then you're at an advantage when it comes to healing the sick. Because compassion is one of the two keys, and the other one is authority, as we've already seen. It's interesting to me that we also see in Moses' life that it's not necessary, actually, to lay hands. You don't have to physically touch anyone to see them healed. Let's look at this in Numbers chapter 21. Here, once again, the Israelites are complaining at Moses. Why have you brought us, it's typical, isn't it? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? You know, we would rather have been slaves in Egypt than to die here. And some of them are getting bitten by venomous snakes. They immediately, as you can imagine, change their tune. When it's, oh my goodness, you know, they're getting bitten by snakes. All of a sudden, this is what they say. The people came to Moses and said, oh, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Wow. Just by looking. I can do that. I can look. What interests me, folks, here is the means of healing. Moses doesn't lay hands on them. He doesn't touch them to heal them. All they have to do is look. There's no big song and dance. And it's the same thing, do you remember, back in Matthew chapter 8 with the centurion. And Jesus has this centurion who comes to him, and the centurion says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus replies, oh, well, I'll go and heal him. And then the centurion says, no, you don't have to move. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus is absolutely blown away by this. Whoa, that is so cool what you just said. I have not found such faith in all Israel. Guys, gather around. Let's just replay. Hear what he just said. I mean, Jesus is really excited. And he says, just say the word. You don't have to go and heal. You just stay where you are. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Jesus' response is, go, he says to the centurion. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. I mean, picture the scene. Can you imagine this? I'm going to pretend to be paralyzed. Just imagine, right? I'm the paralyzed servant. I don't actually know what you do when you're paralyzed, but obviously you can't move or walk or anything because you're lying down like this. I don't know what you do. Maybe he's watching daytime TV, and he's like you do during the day, and he's watching Richard and Judy, and he's kind of there, you know, like you do, or Neighbours or whatever it is these days, and he's watching the telly, and then suddenly, hang on a minute, woo! I can move my legs. And so he gets up and he thinks, oh my goodness, I can move my legs. And he gets up and he's, woo, Gaius, come in here, got a surprise, woo. And so his mate comes in and says, what are you doing standing up? He said, I'm not paralyzed anymore. What do you mean you're not paralyzed anymore? You've been paralyzed for ages. I know. Well, why? What? Why are you suddenly better? I've no idea. I just watched the telly. I've watched this show hundreds of times. Well, what was on the program? I can't even remember. She was just droning on. Look, whoa. He doesn't know. Because somewhere else in Israel, somebody with authority, in this case, Jesus, has connected with somebody who has faith, in this case, the centurion. And in my experience, most healings happen when somebody with authority connects with somebody with faith. And when those two things come together, that's when the healing is activated and the person who's healed doesn't even have to be there. They could be like hundreds of miles away watching the telly. Amazing. Don't you think that's incredible? And this has been perhaps the biggest surprise to me. It doesn't have to be any physical contact. Let me tell you another story. This is a photograph of a woman called Mitra Hajabi. She was healed at New Day last year. She was almost totally deaf in both ears. She wore hearing aids in both ears, but she couldn't really hear anything out her right ear, she said. This is what she said in November, so this is 3 months after she was healed. This is an email. Hi, Matt. Matt's being the pastor of her church. Hi, Matt. Yes, that's true. I was healed at New Day when Adrian prayed for me. I felt that his voice was getting louder. Then I realized that I wasn't even wearing a hearing aid in my right ear, so I shouldn't have been able to hear. That's how bad it was. I told my friend, I think I can hear now. I took my left hearing aid off and knelt down and started to pray, and then I heard everything that Adrian said, and I've been healed. I made an appointment at the hospital to see a specialist, but praise God, last Friday, they checked my hearing, and they told me my hearing is normal, in capital letters. I have a copy of my old and new hearing test, and I returned my hearing aid back to the hospital. Now, this is it. This is her old and new test. And the bottom line is that was her hearing test, same hospital, same audiologist, same deal, before she was healed. And you can see how profoundly deaf she was. And the top reading, that's completely normal, according to the audiologist. So your scores would be similar to that. So this is like real. This isn't pretend or, oh, I've been healed, but not really. So let me just tell you, this is the analysis, right? This is what she says subsequently, all right? All the pain I experienced had gone, and I could hear everything. The rain on the tents, the birds in the morning, and even people whispering. On return to work, I told my colleagues about my summer healing. Sorry, just thought of singing Summer Loving, but decided not to. Some were initially shocked and couldn't get their head around it. There was no need for them to repeat themselves or raise their voices. They were so happy for me, and we decided to book an appointment with the hospital to confirm the healing. The day came of my appointment and I sat in the chair. The doctor assessing my hearing assumed that my hearing was getting worse. I told him, no, I believe it's better. She was skeptical and began to test my hearing. When she finished, she said, I don't understand. How can your hearing be perfectly normal? I'm so glad for you. My doctor and the audiologist in the hospital were both shocked and pleased at my test result, and the doctor said my hearing was completely normal. Then I explained that God healed me. That's her story. But all I did was speak words, just like I'm speaking words now, just like I'll be speaking words to people who are here for the first time in the Stores Bar at the end. I'm just talking. Don't you think that's amazing? You just talk, and people's hearing loss goes. Profoundly hard of hearing people. I just think that's incredible. Folks, you can do that. You can talk, can't you? That's all it is. Speaking words, and people are healed. Jesus authorizes you to heal the sick. Now, here is a promise. In John chapter 14, this promise is worthy of being cut out and pinned to any fridge. If you're looking for a verse to stick on your fridge, stick this one on it. It's Jesus speaking. He says this, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So that is a really important comment at the start of this verse, because it establishes that Jesus is definitely talking about miracles. He's saying, look, even if you don't believe all this stuff, I am in the Father is in me, even if you don't believe all that stuff, look at the miracles. Can you not see? People are being healed all over the place. Right? Believe on the evidence of the miracles. Then he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He's talking about miracles. Anyone who has faith in me, anyone in the Piccadilly Theatre who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. And I will ask, I mean, check this out, this next thing. I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That is a statement that I have never said to my children. imagine, Esther, Bethany, Grace, Emma, you can ask me for anything and I will do it. I mean, we'd be off to Disneyland, Legoland, every day down the M4 to Windsor, Legoland, Legoland, Legoland. I'm not going to say that. Why? I can't deliver on the promise. I can't be off down to Legoland every day. I can't be off to Disneyland every day. But as Jesus says in the context of what? In the context of miracles. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, this is what's amazing to me. Jesus doing miracles is kind of what I expect if he's the Son of God. I mean, if God sent his Son to earth, I would expect there to be something going on about it. You know, I would expect there to be miracles or something like that. Yeah? That I understand. You and me doing miracles, that is a completely different deal. I mean, don't you think that's amazing? But Jesus connects the two. The big surprise in the Bible is that here, and in other statements, Jesus gives his followers authority to heal the sick, and they do. So in the first instance, he calls his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, to my mind, just putting myself in Jesus' shoes, to my mind, knowing these 12 guys, I think this is a fairly risky strategy. Because as we know, the disciples were basically vain and unreliable. They jostled for position, arguing often about who was the greatest disciple. I mean, can you imagine if you've got that in your life group? That is a problem. Yeah, you're down Starbucks on a Tuesday night, somebody's saying, I think you'll find that I am the greatest disciple currently living on earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the greatest. Somebody else over here is saying, you, you've got to be having a laugh. You are the greatest. I think you'll find that I am actually the greatest disciple who's lived so far. And the other bloke's saying, you're such an average disciple compared to me. I think you'll find that when the Lord Jesus returns in his glory, that I will be sitting at his right hand. And the other guy's saying, you, no way, you're so ordinary. You're going to find that literally, this is what they're, like, sometimes he hears them talking on the road, and I know what this is going to be. They're banging on about who's the greatest again. I mean, it's positively annoying, right? After 3 years of seeing miracles, think about this. All the miracles they've seen. 3 years of this, when it gets to the crucial moment, what happens? They all run away from him. Peter actually denies 3 times that he even knows Jesus, and Judas betrays him. This is the kind of people who he's sending out. So wind the clock back 3 years from the crucifixion. This is early doors, right? Luke chapter 9. This is the people that he sends out. It's a fairly risky strategy. You know, you could never describe those 12 people as like a safe pair of hands. But here's the results. They set out and went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? These guys who are arguing about who's the greatest, who we'd say, oh, they're so con, they couldn't possibly be a trainee in life group. You know, Jesus saying, oh, no, go on, heal the sick, go on, go, go. And they come back and they do, woohoo. And Jesus is excited about this. So what does he do? You know, he's extended the franchise. It used to be Jesus as a kind of solo healer. And now he's got these 12 other guys, like a team of 13 healers who are going around. And then, you know, so we've got fishermen now doing miracles, yeah? And then Jesus takes what seems to me to be an even bigger risk. He, having sent out these 12 loose cannons, he then sends out 72. And here are their instructions. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. And again, it works. 72 return with joy. They say, oh Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And they're clearly surprised. It's like, it's only me. It's only me and my mate. And we said all the stuff you told us to say and the demons fled. I mean, how cool is that? It was just us and we're doing it like you. Are you getting the message? Tax collectors were healing the sick. Some of you are tax collectors. It's biblical. You can do it. You can heal the sick. You. Yeah? I'm not talking to the person who's sitting next to you that you think is holier than you are. I'm talking about you. You can do it. Look at Jesus' final instructions to his followers. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And these signs will accompany those who believe. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. And again, if we study what happens next, we find that it works. We see Jesus' prediction comes true in the book of Acts. But it's not just the apostles who do miracles. In Acts chapter 6, we find Stephen, a non-apostle, doing great signs and miraculous wonders amongst the people. In Acts 8, we find Philip, another non-apostle, doing such amazing miracles in Samaria that it sparks off a major move of God. And also outside of the book of Acts, we see miracles happening. For example, in Galatians 3:5, it tells us that God was working miracles amongst the Galatian churches, and there weren't any apostles there. It looks like normal Christianity. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, 1 Corinthians 1:7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And we know in chapter 12 that there's a list of spiritual gifts, one of which is gifts, plural, of healing. Another gift is miraculous powers. We know that those gifts were not lacking in the Corinthian church while they wait, what, for Jesus to return. So during the whole church age, they don't lack these gifts. Clearly, gifts of healings, working of miracles is normal Christianity. And we finish reading through the New Testament. We find a verse which really blows me away in James 5. And this verse, if nothing else, makes it clear that there isn't a time. You know, we go through the New Testament, we're waiting for a verse that says, oh yeah, when the apostles die out, or when the New Testament canon is completed, or sometime around 95 to 100 AD, at that point God is going to switch healing off. But in fact, we find none of the sort. There isn't a verse that says that. What we find is James 5:16 that says the opposite. It says that healing ministry should be normal practice in normal church life. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He wasn't God. He was just a normal bloke. He was a person. He was a human. Moses was the same. So are you. Moses did miracles. Elijah does miracles. You can do miracles. Folks, even if we disregarded every other verse in the Bible, James 5:16 on its own proves that healing is for today. This is a command to pray for each other so that you may be healed. And we need to notice this is a command to all Christians, to all believers. It's not just a command for mega keen Christians. It's definitely not just a command for apostles or just for the early church. The people James is writing to are just ordinary Christians like you or like me. I'll finish this with this last anecdote. I've got a mate called Mark Bailey, and he leads a church in Cheltenham, and he was down the gym. He goes down the gym every day, and there's this one personal trainer down the gym, and he was really annoying everybody because he was saying about how bad his back was. But this had gone on for ages, you know, to the point where it became frustrating. And so Mark eventually loses patience with this personal trainer. This is going on for weeks. And so he says, right, look, well, you know, Tom, whatever your name is, Tom, I'm a Christian and I'm just going to get my friend here. And he calls somebody in his church. He leaves the church and he calls somebody off one of the weights machines. They come over, we're going to go and pray for Tom. We're going to get him healed. And he literally, this is what he prays in the gym. So everybody's standing around watching this because, you know, it's in the gym. And so he says, right, I'm going to pray for you now. And this is what he prays. He says, Lord, Tom has got this back problem. He's been banging on about it for weeks. We're all fed up with this. Please, in Jesus' name, heal him now. Be healed in Jesus' name, he says. And Tom's like, ooh. Oh, wow. And so following day, Mark's back down the gym, and Tom bounds up and he says, I'm healed, I'm healed. And now every single day when Mark goes to the gym, Tom literally will say out loud to all the people, he'll say, if any of you have got a problem, if any of you are injured, any ill, this is the guy over here on the treadmill. This is Mark, he prayed for me. And that's literally what happens at the moment when he goes down the gym. Maybe the band would like to come up and join me. Folks, listen, I thought that God would never use me in healing for two very good reasons. Firstly, because I'm a naturally skeptical person. All of this stuff, I'm the last person for whom any of this comes naturally. Second reason I thought God would never use me is because I didn't think I was holy enough. You know, I'm thinking God is looking for a pure, holy vessel for Holy Spirit power. If I was God, I would be looking for a safer pair of hands than me, right? I'd be looking for someone who's living a holier life than I'm living. And so I didn't expect God would ever use me to heal the sick. And what's amazed me is that the very little progress that I have made, and believe you me, I'm at the very, very start of any of this stuff. What's fascinating to me is it hasn't come out of a mystical experience. See, I thought you had to have an experience. I haven't had to, you know, immerse myself in goat's milk 5 times or drag a boulder up a mountain in Tibet and then chant something. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that, you know, if God can use me in any way, God can definitely use you because you've got the same verses, you've got the same Bible that I have. If you want to get started in this, 3 bits of advice. Read the Bible as if you've never read it before. In other words, just forget everything that you think you know about this subject and just look at what's actually in the Bible and just go with that. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is to read books about healing. And then the third thing I'd encourage you to do is to go to meetings where people are praying for the sick. And if you go to meetings where people are praying for the sick, maybe get alongside them and learn in that way. Should we stand together? My heart, our heart for this church is that this church would be a place where people here, a bit like down at the gym in Cheltenham, that bloke Tom's just telling everybody in the gym, if you've got anything wrong with you, if you've got any kind of problems, go and get this bloke to pray for you. Lord, our heart for this church is that something like that will happen here. That there'll be people who say, oh, have you got a problem that won't go away? Oh, you should go to the Piccadilly Theatre at 4 o'clock. Or personally for you, pray for 2 groups of people. Firstly, those of you who, what you're going to do at the end of this message is you're going to go away. You know you need to get back to the Bible. You need to get on your knees like I did 3 or 4 years ago. And I said, Lord, I'm going to forget everything that I've ever been told about healing. I just want Scripture to be my teacher. What does the Bible really say? And just let Scripture be your teacher. And I want to pray for others. You've got past that stage. You're ready to offer to pray for people. You'd pray for someone down the gym. You'd say, pray for someone in the office. I want to pray for you too. Folks, we are making progress as a church in this area. The healing team are here every other Sunday. And that's not just a small thing. It's one of the biggest teams now in our church. And they've been seeing some breakthroughs recently, as you may have heard. Father, I pray for everybody here today. Pray firstly for those, Lord, who they know all that's happened today is that they've been confronted by tricky scriptures that strongly suggest that they are miracle-working powers in their hands. So there should be. And Lord, for everybody in that boat, as I was 3 or 4 years ago, I pray, Lord, for an honest study of the scriptures, that they'll be taught not by their experience or lack of it, but they'll be taught by the actual words of Jesus and the actual words of the Bible writers. I pray, Lord, for a genuine encounter with the real Jesus, the real God. I am the Lord who healeth thee. I pray for others of us, some here who are ready to pray, some here who are thinking, you know what, tomorrow morning, if somebody says they're ill, I'm going to offer to pray for them right on the spot. I don't care what anyone thinks. I pray for everyone in that boat, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd honor their faith and that as they exercise their faith, pray, Lord, for an encounter with you and for great healings. We ask, Lord, for this church, that this would be a healing church and that many will come and say that Jesus Christ is not just my Savior, but that he is my healer.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.